Good evening, welcome again. Tonight, if you read ahead, tonight we come to an interesting, a fascinating topic. One that I'm really interested to hear from you guys on how you have understood this concept, or maybe how you were raised. I think it would be interesting. So let's start with some discussion. I'm just going to throw the question out there. Tonight's chapter in our confession is chapter 23 on lawful oaths and vows. So, let me just throw the question out there. Is it ever okay for Christians to swear? Not talking about foul language, but swearing to the truthfulness of something. Committing yourself to doing something. Is such a thing ever acceptable?
Well, I've had to swear when I was in court, mm-hmm. You know, giving a testimony. I had to, you know.
Yeah, swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Mm-hmm. Anybody else? What do you think?
Am I the only one in court?
You're telling on yourself.
I got out of it.
I'm probably the only person in this room that ever was excited for jury duty. Was so disappointed when I didn't get picked. But I was teaching civics at the time. It was great. It didn't work out, but oh well. Was anyone ever taught that it was wrong to swear? Like, we don't swear at all.
Yes. Yes. That's what my mother looked at it.
Talking about like saying, whatever, blah, 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 I'm telling you the truth, I swear.
Yes, yes.
Yes.
I don't think I've ever really said that. So I guess that was done then too.
That was a number of my mom's house.
Yeah, I've been trying to remember. It wasn't we weren't allowed in my house, you weren't allowed to say the words, I swear to God. So you could say, I promise, or even if you said, I swear, you would get in trouble as long as you didn't say, well, I swear to God. That was a no-no. We didn't say that phrase in my house. Which is interesting, just considering what we're going to talk about tonight. According to the confession, that's exactly the opposite of what it should be. So, I know a lot of people were probably raised that, well, we should not swear. Did your parents ever justify that with Scripture? No? Alright. Well, we're going to get there because I've heard it quoted this way before. I'll just go ahead and throw it out there. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no, right? Do not swear by anything. Do not swear by heaven, for it is God's footstool. We're going to read that text here in just a little bit. But a lot of people will look at that and they'll go, see, we shouldn't swear at all. In fact, that idea actually comes from the Anabaptists. So that was a group that kind of splintered off during the Reformation. And in many ways, this confession is worded in such a way as to counter what was rising in the Anabaptist camp. You have the Anabaptists on one hand that say you shouldn't swear ever, and you have the Roman Catholic Church made up all sorts of crazy things that you were supposed to swear to. And the more things that you swore to, the more grace you received. You know, if you swore vows of celibacy, or swore vows of silence, or swore vows of hunger, or swore vows of a certain monastic order, then all those things granted you extra credit, if you will. And so the 1689 Confession is really trying to draw a biblical line and avoid both of those two ditches. And it's important to just really clear the air, because there are lots of biblical references to people, men and women, taking oaths and not being condemned for it. So let's just look at a couple. In Genesis chapter 21, verse 22, at that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity. But as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. And Abraham is not condemned for that. If you turn over to the book of Numbers chapter 30, verse 1, Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes of the people of Israel, saying, this is what the Lord has commanded. If a man vows a vow to the Lord, or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word, he shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. So Moses, in the law, Moses says, if you take an oath, keep it. Right? In Ruth, because there were men and women, look at Ruth chapter 1. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from you. Even though she doesn't use the words, I swear to you, look at what she pledges here. For where you go, you being Naomi, her mother-in-law, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. That's a vow, or that's an oath. In 2 Corinthians, we see a similar thing in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, Paul says, but I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. So Paul is saying, listen, God is my witness. In other words, we can almost say, I swear to God that this is the truth. This is why I did not come. And then you have, on the other side of that, Jesus' words in Matthew 5, starting in verse 33. Which seem to forbid oath-taking outright. And that's really what we're going to look at tonight, is how we reconcile these. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, listen to what Jesus says. He says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Now that seems to say, it seems to be that Jesus is saying, well, you shouldn't take any oaths at all. But yet we have all these biblical examples of people who took oaths in God's name and were not condemned or chastised for it. So how do we reconcile all the various oaths taken in Scripture that are not condemned with Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5? And again, context is super important. The passage that Jesus is referring to in this particular passage, in Matthew chapter 5, when he says, you have heard that it was said, he's referring to what the Pharisees were teaching, which came from, or which was rooted in, Leviticus 19:12. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12 says, you shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the Lord the name of your God. I am the Lord. Then we can also look at the third commandment. The third commandment makes the same point. Do not take the name of the Lord. And in this context, we're talking about in an oath. Do not take the name of the Lord. Do not invoke the name of the Lord in vain. What Jesus is condemning here is not the taking of an oath on principle. He's not condemning committing oneself in such a way ever or in any situation. What he's condemning is the way the Pharisees were doing it. The frivolous way that the Pharisees were using oaths and vows. Maybe some of you had a similar experience when I was a kid. Let me give you an example. This is what the Pharisees were doing. When I was a kid, that was the same. If you said, I promise, and you didn't follow through, then you were a liar, right? If you said, I promise, then you have to keep your word, right? But what if you said, I promise to put your fingers crossed? Anybody ever do that? Am I the only one? Right. If I had my fingers crossed behind my back and I said, I promise, well, then I'm released from my oath because I undermined my own promise. If my fingers were easy, no, I had my fingers crossed, it didn't count. I'm not a liar. I don't have to keep that promise. That's a childish game. But that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. And that's the same thing that we can do, too, if we're not careful. This is what the Pharisees were doing. They would make a grand show of swearing by the temple. Or they would swear upon their own head. I swear by the hair of my own head that X, Y, or Z. Fill in the blank. They would swear by heaven. They would take a vow and swear by some other thing. Fill in the blank. Whatever. And then if they didn't keep it, they broke their vow, like, I'm going to not eat any sugar in the name of Oak Grove Baptist Church. I will not eat any sugar ever. Right, well, that's not going to go well for me. I would not do such a thing because I know I'm setting myself up for failure. But if I were to take such an oath, the Pharisees would say, okay, well, I saw that piece of sugar that you ate at First Sunday lunch when you thought no one was looking. But because you swore by the church house, you didn't swear by the name of God, then technically it didn't count. It's kind of like having your fingers crossed. Technically, Leviticus 19:12 says, do not swear by my name falsely. And technically, they didn't swear by God's name. They swore by all these other things. So it wasn't a violation of the third commandment because they didn't attach the Lord's name to it. Right? It wasn't a lie. It wasn't taking the Lord's name in vain. It wasn't sinful because they didn't swear by God's name. Okay, it's just like crossing your fingers. It's the same concept. And Jesus is saying, no, you should be men and women of integrity at all times. If you say yes, it should mean yes. You shouldn't have to swear on your mother's grave or whatever the case may be. You shouldn't have to do that. Let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. When we speak the truth, we should be known as people who speak the truth. Speak the truth, period. There's no need for all these vain oaths. If you say yes, then do it. If you say no, then stand firm. Be a man or woman of your word. That's what Jesus is saying there. So Jesus is teaching that his followers should not be taking all these random oaths. But it's not really a prohibition against taking oaths altogether because there are some scenarios in which it is okay. It's not the oath, it's the casual way in which we treat it. This confession was written, I mentioned earlier, you had both extremes. You had the Anabaptists who said all oaths are bad, period. And you had Anabaptists who would literally go to prison because they would not swear to tell the truth in court. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God. And they would go, I will not swear to that. And they would end up going to jail, and their families would suffer because they lost their, the husband's in jail, he's locked up, and now the family has no income, and people were suffering because he would not swear to tell the truth. All right? So they wanted to avoid that ditch of causing harm by refusing to swear to what God has already told us to do, which is to tell the truth. And the other extreme, which was Roman Catholicism and all the crazy unbiblical vows that they had people take. And the more vows you took and the more that you kept, the more extra credit you got. So the confession includes this section to respond to these two extremes by answering the question, if we see by the example of Scripture that not all oaths are inherently sinful, then what is a lawful oath? That's why this section is in, that's why it's included. It almost seems to not fit. Like, why did the confession take up something like this? Well, this is why. Now, to answer that question, what are the types of oaths that are okay for a believer to make? And so let's turn to chapter 23. Let's look at paragraph 1, and we'll break these down as we go. Paragraph 1 says, a lawful oath is an element of religious worship in which a person swearing in truth, righteousness, and judgment solemnly calls God to witness what is sworn and to judge the one swearing according to the truth or falsity of it. So they refer to a lawful oath as an act of worship. Now, not as in this was part of the everyday or the weekly corporate worship service. That's not what they mean by that. Rather, it's this sense of calling on God to be a witness and judge of what is true. This is to be done with integrity and with regard to what is right and good and true, never to what is false or what is evil. So we must be, right off the bat, we see that this is going to be a very narrow section of things that our culture is swear happy. Whereas for believers, this should be a very narrow section where we would be willing to go out and commit ourselves in this way. It's to be done with integrity. It's a weighty thing, if you just think about it. It's a weighty thing to call God, not only as a witness, but to judge.
Because when we swear in God's name, what we're saying is, God, curse me if what I said or what I say be not true. That's what we're saying. And that's a weighty matter. If we invoke the name of God and then you break that oath, that's taking the Lord's name in vain. Right? That's a violation of the third commandment. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 22. It says, if a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath and comes and swears his oath before your altar in this house, then hear from heaven and act and judge your servants, repaying the guilty by bringing his conduct on his own head and vindicating the righteous by rewarding him according to his righteousness. And so invoking the name of God in an oath is basically you're saying that you're asking God to, okay, well, if I'm telling the truth, then may it be so. If I'm lying, then God, curse me. That's a scary thing to pray, right? That's a scary thing to say, right? You better be real sure about what you're saying before you take that step. Again, we find the third commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And then look at the rest of that sentence. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. It's a serious offense to call God as a witness and then tell a falsehood. That leads us right into the next element of what is a lawful oath. And this is why I said that, you know, in my house, the rule was you don't use the words, I swear to God. I told you that's really kind of backwards from the way it ought to be. Because the next section of the confession tells us that a lawful oath is only an oath that is made in God's name. Look at paragraph 2. People should swear by the name of God alone and only with the utmost holy fear and reverence. Therefore, to swear an empty or ill-advised oath by that glorious and awe-inspiring name, or to swear at all by anything else. So that's what Jesus was talking about. To swear at all by anything else is sinful and to be abhorred. Yet in weighty and significant matters, an oath is authorized by the Word of God to confirm truth and end all conflict. So a lawful oath should be taken when it is required by legitimate authority in such circumstances. And a great example of that is when you're called to testify, and you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. What's the last phrase? So help me God. Right, you're invoking the name of God. Right, I'm in God's name what I promise to tell what is true. Invoking the name of God is a fearful thing. It's not something that should be done lightly. Something that should be exceedingly rare. Only in rare circumstances and with a heart that's fully aware of what's going on and a heart that's devoted to integrity and when we know that all is above board. To swear by anything else other than God is to lower the standard of integrity. All right, to swear by, okay, well, I don't want to swear in God's name, so I'm going to swear by something that doesn't really matter. I'm going to swear by something else. All right. That's the same thing as crossing your fingers. All right, well, I don't want to swear by God because I don't want to take the Lord's name in vain if it doesn't really work out. Well, if you're not 100% sure that what you're about to say is true, then you shouldn't say it. If you are sure that what you're about to say is truth and you don't have to take an oath, then just say it. That's the idea. In the normal pattern of life, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Yet there are or may be times in life when taking a vow or an oath is appropriate and is worthy of invoking God as a witness. There are times when it's good. There are times when it brings glory to God to do so. Consider the example of Nehemiah. I love this passage of Scripture. It's so funny to me. The church in our day has such a hard time with church discipline. They would have had a really hard time with Nehemiah. In Nehemiah 13:25. So this is when the people of Israel, after they have rebuilt the wall, then the people of Israel had begun to disobey God and intermarry amongst the peoples of the land, and which is what got them in trouble to begin with, because they brought in all these idols, and they were told not to intermarry with the various peoples of the land, and yet they were doing it anyway. So here's how Nehemiah responds in verse 25. He says, "And I confronted them and cursed them and beat some of them and pulled out their hair. And I made them take an oath in the name of God, saying, 'You shall not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves.'" He made them swear to do what God had commanded them to do. All right. I always thought, I just picture that in my mind, Nehemiah going around and physically whooping all these people. Because that's exactly what he did. I beat them, I cursed them, and I pulled out their hair because they were disobeying God. All right. Nehemiah took this very, very seriously. Nehemiah made them take an oath, and the people were right to follow Nehemiah in taking this oath because that was indeed what God had told them to do. If they were unwilling to take that oath, then you have to wonder, why? Why were they unwilling to commit to doing what God had commanded them to do, what God had said was right, unless in their hearts they had other intentions? So the idea is we should be very hesitant to take any oath in any circumstance unless absolutely necessary, and only in the name of God, and knowing that there are consequences for using the name of God vainly, which the confession warns against in the third paragraph. Paragraph 3 says this: "Whoever takes an oath authorized by the word of God should consider with due gravity the seriousness of such a weighty act, and to affirm nothing in it except what one knows to be true. For the Lord is provoked by ill-advised, false, and empty oaths, and because of them this land mourns." So take it seriously. Be careful to utter only what is true. For God takes seriously those who make a vow in His name and then break it. This is the part that we so often get wrong in our own day. We treat words as cheap. In my house, I was definitely guilty of just change the word. You're not supposed to swear. Okay, so I don't swear, I promise. Right? That was us growing up. Is there really a difference between those two words in that context? No, there's really not. All right, it's semantics. But we do that. We promise things, and we might mean it when we say it, but later on when we break it, we treat it as if it's not really that big a deal. Or we give somebody our word, and then we don't necessarily always honor it. I mean, we see that all around us in life, right? We mean what we promise until we don't. And when we don't mean it anymore, then we move on to the next thing. And here's a great example. Look at marriage. Marriage is a lawful vow. It's an oath. I mean, if you think back, and now the trend is to make up all these other things, which I don't necessarily understand. I think Hallmark had a lot to do with it. But now everybody wants to write their own vows and do different things, and I'm not always all about that. When Kelly and I were getting married, that was one of the questions that was asked. Well, do you want to write your own vows? And I said, no. Kelly kind of looked at me funny. I said, no, I want the traditional vows. Why do you want the traditional vows? Because this is what the traditional vows say. Many of you probably said something very, very similar. In the sight of God, I, fill in the blank, take you to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part. Who did I invoke as a witness in that statement? God. All right. So help me God. With God as my witness, or in the sight of God, this is what I pledged to. That's what I pledged to Kelly on our wedding day. It wasn't because I wasn't poetic and didn't want to write anything mushy, although that was true. That was definitely a part of it. But it was also because that's something that I had come to understand is, listen, this, the important part of the vow is not what I say I'm going to do to you, but who do I call as a witness? If I'm willing to say before God, this is what I promise to do, That's a serious vow. The marriage vows call God to witness a man and woman's promise to one another to love as Christ loved the church until when? Till death do us part. Now think of how cheaply we treat marriage in our culture today. How quickly, how easily is that vow broken? Basically, if as long as both parties agree, there's not even any paperwork hardly. You go down to the office and sign the paperwork and what is done, no questions asked. We treat the breaking of a marriage as something that's legitimately sad. We don't celebrate that. But we see it as just a part of life. Maybe they should have done this better. Maybe they should have done that better. But you know what? Oh, well, it just didn't work out. And we kind of shrug our shoulders and move on with little to no fear of God. Rather than the reality, which is taking the Lord's name in vain. That's what a broken marriage is. You call God to witness, and then you don't follow through. That's a serious thing. That's what it is, to make an oath in God's name and then violate it. Remember the words of Leviticus 19:12. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God, for I am the Lord. So when we take those marriage vows, it's more than just between me and my wife. That vow, or when we break that vow, that dishonors God to everyone who sees it. It literally, the words in Leviticus 19:12 are, it profanes the name of God. That's a serious thing. So an oath or vow before God is something to think carefully about. Again, they're not saying that we don't want to swing to the other extreme and go, okay, well, if it's that serious, well, then I'm going to write my own vows and make sure I don't put God in there. Nope, once again, that's crossing your fingers. Well, the idea is think about it, understand it, think carefully about it, and don't play games with it. Or don't throw those things around. Realize what it is, what it means, and honor it in the name of the Lord. And then it also includes, they go on to address, not only should we not take it lightly, but we also need to, another way that we cross our fingers when we take oaths, even in God's name, is we like to play word games. We like to build in little loopholes. And they deal with this in paragraph 4. An oath is to be expressed in the plain and ordinary meaning of the words without any ambiguity or mental reservation. In other words, choose your words carefully. Say what you mean and mean what you say. Use the plain meaning of the words. Don't try to word it in such a way as to give yourself an out. And don't try to go back and think about your words later to try to find an out. That's just legalism. Psalm 24, verse 3 and 4 says this, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully." How do we swear deceitfully? Well, sometimes it goes like this. Someone comes to you and says, "Well, hey, man, you promised to do something. You gave me your word, and then you didn't do it." And then we'll come back and say something like this. "Well, that's not really what I meant." To avoid the charge of lying, we want to twist around the meaning of our words to try to acquit ourselves of wrongdoing. "Well, you misunderstood. That's what I said, but what I meant by that was really something else. I really meant something other than what I said." And we want to try to wordsmith it. Or we go through and we try to find a loophole. We go back to our marriage analogy. "Yeah, I promise to love you for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, for better or for worse, till death do us part, but I didn't say anything about sticking with you if you can't cook. That wasn't in there anywhere. That's a loophole, right? All right, I didn't promise that, so that's okay." No. Take every word seriously. Speak plainly. Mean what you say. Choose your words carefully. And if you must take an oath, it better be important enough that you're willing to take it in the Lord's name. Remember who it is then that you're calling to stand as your witness and as your judge. The final paragraph, then calls out the Roman Catholic Church specifically. They start naming names in paragraph 5. They remind the readers never to take an oath to any creature or to unbiblical standards of life. That's what the Roman Catholic Church was doing. For such things have nothing to offer spiritually. Why would you commit yourself to something, to vow a vow of something secular? Look at verse 5. A vow must not be made to any creature but to God alone. Vows should be made and performed with the most conscientious care and faithfulness. However, Roman Catholic monastical vows of perpetual single life, professed poverty, and obedience to monastic rules are by no means steps to higher perfection. Instead, they are superstitious and sinful snares in which Christians may not entangle themselves. Don't commit yourself. Do not vow to hold to man-made standards as if it's going to earn you any inherent goodness, any inherent extra credit. We see this, for example, in Psalm 76:11. The psalmist writes, "Make your vows to the Lord your God and perform them. Let all around him bring gifts to him who is to be feared." So just a couple of takeaways from this. What can we take home from this chapter? First of all, God's people are to be trustworthy. We should be counted on to fulfill what we commit. When we say we're going to do something, we should do it. When we say yes, let our yes be yes, let our no be no. And we want to avoid taking oaths wherever possible. Just be honest. Be men and women of integrity. Be men and women who keep their word. Not because, you know, in our culture, used to be especially, that was kind of held as a badge of honor. I'm a man of my word. And that's, it kind of loses its virtue when we take that pridefully. When we puff our chest out and we say, "Oh yeah, you can trust me because I'm a man of my word." Rather, that should be true of us because of who God is. Because we love the Lord, because God has told us to be truthful, because God is truth, therefore we should be truthful. And we should be known by those around us as people of our word, because we want to speak only what is true. Consider the second takeaway. Consider the letter of James. If you go through and read James, what does he warn against over and over and over and over again? He warns against how we use our tongues, the danger of speech, how easy it is to sin with our words, the dangers of a loose tongue. So let this chapter be a reminder, not just against technically taking an oath or not taking an oath, but let it be a reminder to guard carefully everything that we say, that our words matter. What we say matters. Let us consider our words and choose them carefully and speak only that which is honoring to God. And then finally, truthfulness and faithfulness, those two things, being a man or woman of your word, being truthful, being faithful, those are the fruits of having love for and fear of the Lord. Truthfulness and faithfulness are fruits of love and fear of the Lord. Any questions, comments? Did you learn anything? Maybe. All our talkers are gone tonight. All right, well, next week we're going to move on to chapter 24, which ought to be another fascinating topic on the civil government. What right does the government have to do this, that, and the other? When should we submit to the government? What authority does the government have of God? Can government just do whatever it wants to do? It ought to be interesting. So I would encourage you to read ahead in chapter 24. And then just for, we tried to wrap up a few minutes early tonight. Does anybody have any prayer requests? I have just a couple that I want to throw out there. Y'all keep Larry Bennett in your prayers. He has had a kidney infection for over a week now. So they got some medicine, and it wasn't working. It wasn't helping. So he's been back to the doctor at least once, if not twice, over the last 2 or 3 days, trying to get, you know, some different antibiotics or whatever. So he's been in a lot of pain. And so y'all keep him in your prayers. And again, just send him and Pam, send them a text and let them know you're thinking and praying about them. Charles Crow had surgery this week. So as of yesterday, even the nerve block that they put in his shoulder was still working decent enough. He was feeling okay. But I know that's going to wear off eventually. So y'all keep him in your prayers. Tony and Jen are traveling. They're in Hawaii. So pray for great times and then for safe travels back. And then just to let everybody know, I don't think she would have a problem with me sharing this, but Diane Wren is supposed to have a hip replacement. I think it's a hip replacement. She's having hip surgery the 25th. Yeah, March the 25th, she's going in for a hip replacement. So again, just keep her in your prayers, and then hopefully we'll see if we can set up some way to bring food to her or do something when she gets out and gets home. So be looking for that coming down the pike. Anybody have any other prayer requests? Anything else going on? Mark, yes, right. Mark's having hip surgery as well. Do you know? The 10th, okay. So I know it's coming up. Yeah, so was it a week from today? Is that right? No. Week from yesterday. And they couldn't share where they were going, right? So yeah, definitely keep him and his unit in prayers, and Brittany and the other wives and family members as well. All the guys at the mill shut down, and all the long hours, that's no fun. Okay, was that's I knew there was somebody I was leaving out. So, all right. So Cinda had that other eye surgery, which everything went well, but now she's got some kind of a sinus infection. So she's been down and out, but not because of the eye, because she's had sinus crud. So her doctor couldn't see her till tomorrow. So hopefully she'll be able to get some antibiotics and get all that cleared up. So there's been a lot of stuff going around. It's been a busy week. So again, if you notice somebody that's not here, I would just encourage you, again, you know, we're going to pray for all these here in just a minute, but I tell you all these things so that you can, you know, send somebody a text, give them a call, and let them know you're thinking about them, that we're praying for them. Oh, I imagine so. I imagine so. I hear you. That's the hardest thing to do. Absolutely. I will be praying for you. Anybody else? All right. Well, I'll close us in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Father God, we just thank you for the fact that even though it's been a rough week for many people over the last week or so, Lord, we know that our health is ultimately in your hands, that you are sovereign over our bodies. Lord, I pray for each and every request that was mentioned tonight. I pray for the workers out at the mill that you would just keep them safe, that they would be patient with one another, and that this prolonged time that you would provide opportunities for guys who are working out there, for Ricky, for Brent, for Randy, for these guys to share the gospel with those men that they're spending these long hours with, that you would open the door for good gospel conversations, again, that your name would be glorified through all of this. Lord, I pray for Larry, that you would heal his body, that you would give the doctors wisdom, that he would be able to find an antibiotic that would work. And Lord, we thank you for the medicines that you have allowed us to be able to to discover, for the things that you have put here for us to use in that way. And pray that all those things would be received with thanksgiving. Lord, we lift up Luana to you, that you would, Lord, that you would calm her mind and give the doctors some answers to be able to help her to, Lord, to be able to focus and to sleep well and to be able to get back in a normal rhythm and routine of life and be able to get to the point where she can rejoin us for worship. Lord, I pray for Talen and for all the men in his unit and women in his unit, all those who have been deployed. Lord, I pray for, we pray for safety. We pray for your will. We pray that you would bring peace and comfort to them, that they would know and trust in the fact that you are sovereign over all things. Even when it seems like our world is in turmoil at the time, Lord, we know that you're sovereign over it all, that you've already ordained the end, and you number our days in between. Well, I pray that you would give him confidence and that he would trust in you each and every day. And I pray for those who are left at home, for Brittany and for the other wives and spouses, Lord, that you would give them the same hope, the same trust, that they would trust that you are sovereign over world affairs, and that they would just trust in the fact that you have a plan and you know and you ordain all things. And I pray that would bring peace and comfort. And Lord, I pray once again for opportunities to share the gospel, that the peace that comes only from trusting in your sovereignty would open the door for those who don't know, who don't have that peace, who don't have that, who don't understand, for them to be able to share the gospel with people who are struggling. Lord, that in all of this, that your name would be glorified. We thank you for Tony and Jennifer and their ability to go and be with Corey and Sarah and to minister with them and to them. Lord, I pray that they would be encouraging, be an encouragement to Corey and Sarah, and assist them in their ministry. And Lord, we pray that you would bring them back to us safely. Lord, we just thank you for all that you've done. For, again, the fact that we know that you are in control. That when it looks like, when there are things that are outside of our control, when it seems like we're just waiting for the other shoe to drop, Lord, we know that you are the one who is sovereign over all of our circumstances. And I pray that you would give Ricky peace of mind as he just trusts in you and figures things out one day at a time. We pray that you would continue to help Miss Bessie's shoulder to heal, and for the doctors to be able to, for her to be able to get into the appointments, and for them to know how best to treat it and to handle it. Lord, again, we know that you are the great physician, and that she is in your hands. We pray for Miss Cinda, that you would not only help her. We thank you, we praise you for successful eye surgery, and for again the work that the doctors were able to do, and for the recovery that she is having. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, that you would help her body to heal from this sinus infection, so that she wouldn't be contagious and again can rejoin the body. And Lord, I pray for us that you would forgive us for going through life, and I speak from myself here, for going through life sometimes with blinders on, for getting tunnel vision and not reaching out and not remembering and seeing the needs of those around us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see and to know and to remember that our heart would go out and that we would reach out and that we would be your hands and feet amongst one another in any way that we can, that we would look for ways to serve one another, to care for one another, to pray for one another. We lift up to you Diane and Mark as well, as they are preparing for surgery. And God, we entrust them into your hands. We know that you are sovereign over all things. We pray for wisdom, that you would guide the doctor's hands, Lord, and that through it all again, that you would be glorified and that it would be an opportunity for us to show the love of Christ to them, to come alongside and walk alongside and help them. And Lord, just to be the body. God, we thank you for the forgiveness that we find only in you. Help us to forgive one another and to love one another as you have loved us. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right.